Nice to be with you again. And we'll open up the Word of God. Is this working? Can you hear me all right in the back row? I see heads nodding. Well, that's great, because I have something important to say to you. First of all, read a few verses in the New Testament. And first of all, in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 15. And verse 10. Matthew 15 and 10 in the King James Version reads as follows. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. These two words are not synonymous. You can hear and not understand. In the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, they were both in the imperative, their commands. Hear and understand. Now, presumably the preacher can make his voice heard. Some have very good voices. I think we should preach so the people can understand. The command is fulfilled by the listener. He can hear, or he can leave himself at home and listen to something else, or he can come to the meeting and hear what the man says. But will he understand? That, I feel, is the responsibility of the servant of God ministering at that time. Next, 1 Corinthians 14. First Epistle of Corinthians, and in chapter 14. In that chapter, we'll read verse 9. First Corinthians 14, verse 9. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Responsibility is on the speaker to use words which are easy to understand. We can all understand a lot of words if we look them up in the dictionary. But of course, you can't very well bring it with your Bible to the meeting. You expect a man to speak in words easy to understand. That's his responsibility before the Lord. In this passage, it speaks about the trumpet in verse 9. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Well, nowadays they probably have more modern methods, I don't know. But the trumpet sounded a certain way to the front of battles and store. Sometimes the bugle didn't give such welcome news, if that was welcome. It used to be a song in the First World War. I will not sing it for you. It went something like this. Someday I'm going to murder the bugler. Someday you're going to find him dead. I'll amputate his reveille and stamp upon it heavily and spend the rest of my time in bed. I felt like telling him, man, you mean the rest of your time in jail, don't you? But that's what the bugle does. Wake you up in the morning. 6 o'clock in the morning. You've got to get up. You've got to get up. You've got to get up this morning. And then in this passage also, in I read from verse 9, verse 10, there are and may be so many kinds of voices in the world, none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. He that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. I think the word barbarian comes from Babel, where the language of man was confounded by God because of his sin, trying to build a tower to heaven, trying to get there by works, his own works. God confused the speech so that you couldn't understand one another. And of course it's still true today. I read recently in an article on New Zealand missionary work. They have quite a bit of work in Papua New Guinea. The man said, 1/3 of all the languages of the world are spoken in New Guinea, in Papua New Guinea. But a lot of languages in the world. Only a percentage of them have the Bible. Only a percentage have the missionary learning the language. Therefore, if you speak in a language that the people don't understand, you're a barbarian. And sometimes the barbarians weren't bad either. The barbarians helped Paul in the time of shipwreck. He said the barbarians did us no little kindness. But here you have these different voices. I'd like to speak of the word utter in the verse which I read. Except ye utter by the tongue. Utter rhymes with the word mutter. And the year 1922 or 23, I had scarlet fever. And my hearing has been deteriorating ever since. And I sometimes think people are trying to utter something, but they're really muttering. But the word mutter here is really the common Greek word for make. So I like to read it that way. Except ye make by the tongue words easy to be understood. Easy to be understood. Not something way up here to show how clever you are. Not something they can look up in the dictionary when they go home if they want to. They never do it. But make it easy to understand. Now turn over. I'll turn back to Matthew. Because I've been speaking about speech making, but exactly the same thing applies to writing, which is my main pleasure in life. Turn back to Matthew chapter 24. We'll see that the writing should be clear. Verse 15 in Matthew 24, just the last part of it. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Now the word let doesn't mean allow him to understand. It's an imperative. And the writing's got to be clear enough so that people can understand it. If you speak and the people don't understand, partial comprehension means you've only had limited success. Partial comprehension. every word is not understood. And the English language is a wonderful thing. Keeps changing all the time. The Bible I've been reading from in the King James Version is ancient. Many of you, I'm sure, have more modern Bibles. But still, it's a very good translation. The King James Version is a very good translation. You learn 100 words, wouldn't kill you. And you know every word in the King James Version, I venture to say. But here, this imperative, whoso readeth, let him understand. So write, beloved, that they'll understand what you're saying. Get the gist of it. Ephesians 3 and 4, much the same subject. Ephesians 3 and 4. And verse 4. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, God gave Paul a great revelation of himself and of Christ. And we have 13 letters in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul. I don't say they're all easy to understand. But Paul knew that the gist of it would be easy to understand. And so this is what he said in that verse, that they should read and understand. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now back to Acts chapter 8. You're beginning to see the connection between these hodgepodge verses, aren't you? Acts 8 and 30. Here, Peter, or rather Philip, I should say, speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch. And he found the man reading the Bible, riding in a chariot across the desert, reading the Bible, book of Isaiah. Verse 30 says, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Hey, that's a good question, isn't it? Can you read the whole book of Isaiah and understand every verse, every phrase in it? Some hard verses in Isaiah, but oh, they're wonderful. Isaiah is a pinnacle of the revelation of Jesus Christ in many ways. And then finally, in this connection, 2 Corinthians and chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13. For we write, no, I'm going to read this from the New King James Version. It's just a little bit better. He says, we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end. That's the New King James Version. And the Authorized Version says, acknowledge, which means to what? Well, I acknowledge receipt of your letter. You sent me a letter telling me to pay my bills. Well, I acknowledge I got that letter. Well, that's not what he means here. It's a common word for understand. And so the New King James is better, I think, in that connection. We are not writing any other things to you than what you read. They read the epistles which he sent, and they could understand them. Our business is books about the Bible. You may have heard of everyday publications. I thankfully hear Brother, pray for our work, because we sure need a lot of prayer. English language is changing so fast. You mustn't say, "This is the English language," before you finish the sentence. Has been changed already. Someone's introduced a new word or dropped out an old word. And so we have to keep up to date, don't we? But when you're writing for people in Africa, some of them are highly educated in the English language. They have to take examinations from Oxford University, the high school graduation in former colonies of Africa, former British colonies. And they pass exams that are given in the big universities, Oxford, Cambridge, etc. If you pass an English examination, well, you know that English. The question is that the kind of English people write in? People write about the Bible. I venture to say 90% of the books about the Bible written in this country, written by pastors, seminary students, for pastors, for seminary students, for Sunday school teachers, for the more advanced type of Christian who's really studying the Word of God. That's fine. God give them more knowledge of Scripture. But then what about the rank and file who do not know English very well? My wife and I were missionaries in Africa. I was there for 7 years. She was there for 12 years. Perhaps some of you have seen the book written about my life called No Time to Quit. Well, that'll give you the gist of it. It's in an autobiography. I didn't write it, but Sister Netkeman wrote it. But I would like to say that we try to write in everyday English. What is everyday English? Well, you say it's common English that people use every day. Yeah, but we've got it more scientific than that. My own experience, in the mid-50s, I was still at the Emmaus Bible School principal, and I felt that we had a very good gospel course called What the Bible Teaches, which has been translated into dozens of different languages, still being used, and literally thousands of people will be on that cloud when the Lord comes because they found out about Christ's salvation and what the Bible teaches. I wrote one chapter of it. Mr. Bill McDonald designed the whole thing. He asked others to write certain chapters. And they wrote for the average high school graduate in America. Am I going to say that who knows English? I'm afraid that a lot of high school graduates can scarcely read intelligently. Never mention books about the Bible. Anyway, we are interested in the rank and file. Not so much in America, praise God for America, but we're thinking about Africa because that's where our labors were spent in the early years, the African people. We had two grades of school and mission station at Yonkundi. The first one, the kids learned how to read, and then there was a second year, the senior school, it was called. That's as far as they got. Now they do better than that now. They have high school graduation now. But that's what they got in those days. We also had a Bible school, which was very helpful for those who could read. They couldn't enter unless they could read. Now it's become almost a joke in English that the high class professional language that people use, for example, I got this from an email. Someone sent it to me by email. A judge was interviewing a woman regarding her pending divorce and asked, "What are the grounds for your divorce?" She said, "Oh, about 4 acres in a nice little house in the middle of the property." "No," he said, "I mean, what is the foundation of this case?" She said, "It's made of concrete, brick and mortar." "I mean, what are your relations like?" She said, "I have an uncle and aunt living here in town, and so do my husband's parents." The judge said, "Please, does your husband ever beat you up?" And she said, "Yes, about twice a week he gets up before I do." Finally, in frustration, the judge asked, "Lady, why do you want a divorce?" And she said, "Oh, I don't want a divorce. I never did. My husband does. He said he can't communicate with me." I can understand that too. But I just show you how common language, the judge thought it was common speech to a woman, just made a mess of the whole thing. A lady wrote recently to a recently retired college professor. She said, "Congratulations on your new title, Professor Emeritus. You deserved it long ago." Now, Professor Emeritus means that you're not a professor anymore, you've got to retire. But she didn't know that. She thought it was an honorable description. A legal secretary wrote to a client asking her, "Kindly attend at my office in order that we might execute the necessary documentation. Kindly attend at my office in order that we might execute the necessary documentation." The client asked on the phone, "Does that mean I have to come in and sign some papers?" Well, that's what she meant. Why did she say so? In the name of common sense. Execute the documentation. Oh, no. Just sign the papers, that's all. But there are more than that. A new citizen worked hard to put her son through college. And at graduation, she sat in the front row. When the president finished his speech, she rushed up to the "Oh, Mr. President, your speech was simply superfluous." He caught the accent, knew she was a foreigner, and replied politely, "So I am glad you enjoyed my message. Do you think it should be published posthumously?" She said, "Yes, indeed, and the sooner the better." Posthumously means after my death. So she said, "Yes, indeed, the sooner the better." The sign was posted in the government office. Quotes, "The man who knows what he's talking about can afford to use words everyone understands." You like that? A man who knows what he's talking about can afford to use words that everybody understands. In other words, use the KISS method. KISS. Keep it simple, stupid. Now that's what everyday English is all about. And I appreciate your prayer for this effort, because we've done quite a few books now in everyday English. In fact, we've got a commentary on every book of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, in this type of everyday English. And I might say it's not only useful in Africa, or new people learning English as a second language, which most of them are, but also it's used more and more widely in this country in prisons. Thank God for those who work amongst prisoners. Their men have got a lot of spare time. They get sick and tired, I suppose, watching the television. Give them a correspondence course. A lot of people have been saved in prison. They need to learn more about the Bible. Some of them try to teach their fellow prisoners the way of salvation. Well, I'm thankful we can give them books in simple English. Not simple English, but everyday English, which they can get the gist of. Professions usually have their own scholarly speech. some legal advisors are now saying a lawyer's lingo should be simplified. For example, in wills, the phrase is common, I give, devise, and bequeath. Ever made out a will? Get a printed will, probably. I give, devise, and bequeath. Well, Joseph Kimball, a law school professor, said to his students, I defy any lawyer to find a case where a judge said it's not good enough to say, I give my car to my sister. Say the same thing, but in everyday English. I give my car to my sister. Of course, some have done the opposite. They take simple children's poem like Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. Somebody rewrote it this way. Scintillate, scintillate, globule vivific. Fain when I fathom thy nature specific. Poised up aloft in the ether capacious, faintly resembling a gem carbonaceous. Twinkle, twinkle, little star. That's the opposite. That's going in the wrong direction. And theologians, I feel, may be the worst offenders because they write, as I said, mostly for other theologians. They love to use these big words. About 1976, the Bible Society published a simplified translation called the Good News Bible, which is indeed simple and easily understood. I can't say it's the most accurate translation. The principles are not very clear. But these principles of writing or speaking in simple everyday English were developed by a linguist by the name of Dr. William Wunderlich, who was a scholar with the American Bible Society. And he found out, did a lot of results. I've got a book about this thick at home. And he made his decisions on the basis of research done by experts over a period of years. In fact, the back of the book, about 8 or 10 pages, consists of just a list of long scholarly articles from professional journals and so on, which he used in developing this method. I'm not going to give you a lecture on how to speak in everyday English, but there are two things that we have to think about. One is the vocabulary, the other one is the sentence structure. And put those two things together, and that's the way we write. The sentences have to be in correct grammar. Even an uneducated person doesn't expect to see incorrect grammar in a book. So we use correct grammar, but simplified. Sentences should be shorter than those in most books for high school, but not choppy or childish. You know, for little children, they write very short sentences. In fact, a first grade teacher was resigning to get married. She wrote in the style of her primers that she'd been teaching all year. She wrote a letter to the superintendent as follows. Look, John. See Jane. See Jane and Steve. See Jane and Steve get married. Good. See Jane wave. Jane is waving goodbye. Goodbye, Jane. Goodbye. That's what the primers are written in that choppy, childish style. We don't write like that, I assure you. But you have to remember the attention span. A person reading something comes across one hard word. What do you do? Look up in the dictionary? You might do. If you're terribly keen about it, more likely to feel tired, reads on, more of the same. What does he do? Well, fatigue sets in and interest drops. So he snaps on the little button and waste the rest of the evening not studying the Word of God at all. So we've prepared a vocabulary. In fact, I just got yesterday a revised vocabulary which we use and which all our writers use, about 2,000 words. And it gives us enough scope to explain every verse in the Bible. Not as briefly as we would like to. Sometimes we have to make a whole sentence to explain one verse. But nevertheless, we believe they will understand when they finally get to it. Now, we have a method of testing this type of writing, and I believe it stands up very well. So we ask you to pray for everyday publication. I thank the brother who did so tonight. And if you're interested at all, I have a list here of all the books, that we, at least the ones we have now in print. Some of our books are now out of print, but this is a little list of books dated March 2002, so it's fairly up to date. And also this one on Everyday English, more or less what I've been trying to explain, the need for using language which people understand. If not, you're talking into the air or writing into the air, whichever you prefer. We ask you to pray that people might be exercised. We taught Everyday English to a number of people, and some of them are still carrying on. They're writing. Two sisters still write books. I got two manuscripts now waiting to be looked at. They're in Everyday English. We should pray that others be exercised, if they know the word of God fairly well, willing to study. We have a correspondence course which we'll be glad to supply anyone interested without charge. And it'll teach you these methods and help you to get on with it. And we would be glad to receive books about the Bible if they're doctrinally sound and in everyday English. Shall we close in prayer?